Good morning, friends. I'm delighted to share time with you at worship today and to greet folks who are here for the first time as visitors or guests. We have a little gift for you. Thank you for popping in some popcorn. Anybody here for the very first time willing to admit that they're guests or visitors? I'm glad you came today, friend. I'm Steve. What's your name?
Don and Ellen.
Don and Ellen, welcome. We're glad you came. Thanks for popping in. I know you've been here before, but thanks for popping in.
We've been here.
Others who are here for the first time, we greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. Announcements, Judy.
Good morning. I think it's spring break. It looks a little sparse in here today. I'm Judy Lavach, and I wanted to welcome you this morning, and I'd like to share a few of the upcoming happenings in the life of our church. Today is Native American Ministry Sunday, and later in the service, Andy's going to help us read the Lord's Prayer in the Cheyenne language. Also, there is a special offering for gifts to support the Native American ministries, and there are some envelopes in your bulletin that you can use for that. Later, after church, Steve will be around to launch with the pastors so that you can find out about Mountain View and our ministries, and if you'll meet in room 205 after church, you can talk with Steve. Next Sunday, there'll be an immigrant advocacy speaker from 9 to 10:30 a.m. in Fraser Parlor. The speaker is Sarah Jackson from Casa de Paz, and she'll be speaking on her work assisting immigrants and refugees at the Aurora Detention Center. Also, they will be collecting adult day packs, new and gently used, and King Soopers gift cards for use at Casa de Paz. There is more information in the bulletin about this presentation. And Sarah will also be here to speak at the annual Mountain View UMW Friendship Cluster Breakfast, and that's on April 13th. The United Methodist women from Boulder and the surrounding communities will gather to share fellowship, sing, pray, and learn about local efforts to help immigrants and refugees. Tickets for this breakfast are $5, and if you have any questions, you can contact Betty Ball. There's a lot more coming up, and I hope you'll take time to look in your bulletin and read more about the things I've mentioned and other future events coming up. And now, if you'll stand and greet everyone with an embrace or a handshake. Hymn, There is a Wideness in God's Mercy.
Thank you.
Won't you be seated, and won't all the children of the congregation come forward? I have a hand thing to show you about repentance. Come on, come on. Gather around. There we go. Welcome. Whoops. Wonderful. What do you think the word repentance means? Have you ever heard that? It's a big word, repentance. What does the word forgiveness mean? What is to forgive somebody? What does that mean?
To forgive them if they did something bad.
It's if they did something bad, forgiveness, right? And so if I did something bad and I wanted your forgiveness, what would I need to do? How would you know it? Would I keep being mean to you?
No.
No. What?
We'll forgive them and not do it again.
I would forgive them and not do it again, right? I might ask if you would be willing to forgive me. If I did something wrong to you, I might ask. The asking part is what we call repentance. To ask, say, I'm sorry and I won't do it again. So we have, I think, some slides to show you some hand signals. If you'd stand up, children. Okay, the first thing we do to ask for forgiveness and to repent is we listen to God's Spirit. Okay? The second thing we do is we say we're sorry. Can you do the hand movements with me? Right? The third thing we do, we ask for forgiveness. Oh, sorry. We ask for forgiveness. You see the picture? Ask for forgiveness. And the next thing we do is we make it right. Right? We go and make whatever we did wrong, we make it right. And the final thing we do is we go and grow. Okay? Can we run through those again? Okay? If you want to stand up, you're welcome to do that. Why don't everybody stand up and help us with the idea of forgiveness and repentance? We listen to God's Spirit. We say we're sorry. We ask for forgiveness. We make it right. And we go and grow. That's that big word, repentance. Ask for forgiveness. Make it right. Go and grow. All right. Shall we pray together? Everybody now. Dear God, help us to make it right, to seek your forgiveness, to go and grow. Thank you, God, for second chances. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls. Thank you. Our idea today is repentance. We've been practicing spiritual practices, and this is the season of Lent, and so we're filling our buckets with practices that turn the wheel of ministry and help us grow in our faith. Repentance is often thought of as a judgment word, a punishment word, but in fact, it is a word of grace. So something that I do quite a bit is become forgetful. I'm sure you are never forgetful of things, but I actually keep my Costco card and the rest of my cards in two different places. One's in my phone, the other one's in my wallet. If I leave my house, I'm headed to Costco, and halfway through, I remember you can't get in without the card. You got to go all the way down to McCaslin, turn around, and come back. It is 8 miles one way. It's horrible. Word repent means to turn around. Okay? Repent means to turn around, to go back home and start over again. So that's repentance. I'm in the car, I'm driving down the road, and I go, I need my Costco card. I repent of my silly stupidity, right? And I turn around after 8 miles, because there's nowhere to get off, right? And you turn around and you come back home. Repentance, spiritual practice for this week. What joys and concerns do you bring today? Who have you been praying for? I know I've been praying for some of our music staff who has been ill. Steve Burchard has been ill this week. Didn't feel like he could sing, so he's not here. I know a number of people are sick. Yes? Prayers for Frank. Prayers for Frank. Thank you. Who else? Yes? Continued prayers of support for Sharon from her mama, who lives in England. It's a bit of a commute. And as much as we can, we do for Sharon and support and encourage she and Con. Bob Ritson, the chaplain across the way, has had a detached retina, and that's been a health concern for him. He's all but healed, but the doctor has to give him permission because he's going to take a once-in-a-lifetime trip to Europe, coming Saturday, but the one that follows. The doctor, you got to give him a clean bill of health, otherwise he can't go. And man, will his wife be cross. So prayers for Bob Ritson. Rory, prayers for you, and prayers for your Aunt Edie Benson, who's struggling with cancer. We also learned today that Gene Uranowitz is facing cancer in the lungs, a member of our church, and needs prayers of support today. Hand over here, yes. Prayers for Dennis, who's been in the hospital with congestive heart failure. Okay. Yes. Her brother's cancer is in remission and she's rejoicing. What's his name?
Daryl.
And where does Daryl live? In Oklahoma. Prayers for her sister who had ankle surgery. Okay. And her first name is?
Dixie.
Prayers for Dixie and ankle surgery. I've been mindful of those folks in the Missouri River Valley, which throughout Nebraska and on down are facing flooding. I'm told the Mississippi hasn't even begun to flood yet, and it will too. So prayers for them and support for them. Others? Then let's bow together as we pray, asking for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, help us to slow our roll. Find us a place to land, to rest, to reflect, to set down the many burdens we carry around with us. Help us to know your love in special ways, in ways that really speak and resonate. Give us little bits of encouragement in a world that sometimes can be overwhelming with darkness. Help those who suffer. Help us to be with those who suffer. Help us to practice encouragement, to lift up diligence, to rely on our own faith as we encourage others. Be with those who are sick or in the hospital this week, with those who are traveling for spring break, for those whose lives are rich and full of possibility. Be with us. Well, life brings a lot of changes that can really shake us up. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have a special guest today, Professor Cowell, who is knowledgeable about Native American languages, and as this is Native American Sunday, to be aware of those persons in our midst who have that as their background, to be aware of where we live. We've asked Andy to speak the Lord's Prayer in Cheyenne. So continue in an attitude of prayer, would you?
So in 1851, the Fort Laramie Treaty assigned the lands from the Continental Divide east into Kansas and from the Arkansas River up to the North Platte River to the Cheyenne and Arapaho people. And so today we recognize that we are on Cheyenne traditional territory, and so I will say the Lord's Prayer in Cheyenne in recognition of them and their language. So, Sehehet the Watsimonat, Sehastai Solet, He Amo Oman, Mamoke on no atemenet, Neho Havi on no I, Emenash, Sehashitanot, Hachan o Hotav Hapoe, Sas, and no I, He Amo Oman, Oishao, Nehokom Oman o, Newanitanots, Sehashi o Ote Atset, Hapoe, Shiva Shivoni Toha Tomovot, Seote He Haitse, Nivista Hemeneno, Komaihe, Natsha Tohenon, Ma Wonoha Hotenet, Namat Neashi Ochimeno, Shek Hawe Siwae, Nimachke Behone, Nehesto Ha Tamahesto, Na Nivohae O Heva Tamahe, Hetsehe, Na Anehe Kowe.
Would you rise with me as we sing our hymn of faith? We walk by faith. You may be seated. The offering that we take is a way for us to share our blessings. Mountain View is indeed richly blessed as a community of faith, as a people of God. And so as we share with the possibilities of the future which God has in store. Thank you. Lord, be with us as we give our best. Be with us in times of uncertainty and trial. Be with us when we all but want to give up, and let your holy presence feed and nurture us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This taken from Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. Judy, thank you.
Thank you, Susan. That was beautiful. Please join me in the scriptural meditation as printed in the bulletin and on the overhead screen. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. The scripture, which Steve noted, Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, can be found in your pew Bible on page 848. The parable of the barren fig tree. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The word of God for the people of God.
I decided to preach on this subject of second chances of repentance in light of a lot of dark news that we have in our news media these days. Airplanes falling from the sky, murderers killing people in a mosque, 50 people wantonly murdered, flooding. Cyclone in Africa, killing thousands, our own struggles as a denomination. Jesus tells this story to say that salvation is a choice for us, and it's a limited time offer. Worldly sufferings, the likes of which he's mentioned in previous passages, include a tower that fell down on people and killed 14 folks nearby, and some Galilean worshipers who Roman soldiers came in and mixed the blood of their deaths with the sacrifice to God. Horrible things are happening. Horrible things happened in Jesus' day. Their notion was that somehow this represented God's judgment. And Jesus is there to say this isn't so. These horrible things do not have the final say. These struggles that we face, societal sorrows and heartaches, in the midst of them, God is still God. We can know then that a massacre in a mosque or a plane falling from the sky are not signs that all is lost. They are signs of the need of God's love. They are signs of the need of Jesus' presence, of the resources of our faith and in our lives in the midst of struggle. But we are so thoroughly saturated as a society that we might forget that God's love wins out. Even in the midst of our darkest, deepest wounds, even in the midst of our greatest losses, even in the midst of all of our fears. Something that Beth and I like to do is to go to movies. Sometimes we'll go out and be spontaneous and say, hey, let's go take in a show. Let's get some popcorn. Let's buy the soda. Let's watch the movie. In the last dozen years or so, what we've noticed is a lot of the movies that are out there have a distinctly dystopian feel, right? The world is a terrible place, right? And so the hero steps out onto the stage and fixes it. And believe it or not, this is a lot darker than it has been in previous decades. The world is a dangerous, awful, nasty, dirty, awful place. Just watch the news. And sometimes we get so discouraged. But this message from Jesus is to say that discouragement is not fatal and failure is not final. There is still time to ask God for help. There's still love in our lives. There's still hope in the future. There's still promise unfolding in our midst. And that's the good news of today's message. We can still ask God for help. At the earlier service, I was remembering being a student at the University of Colorado in my undergraduate and then in graduate school. You know, I have ADHD. It's hard for me to hold on to facts and ideas. They just kind of, they walk in my head and then they're gone. That's been that way all my life. And so I would study hard. Study until I sat down in the exam chair for the test, right? And I would say this little prayer right on through graduate school. You know, graduate school where you decide you don't want to be in school anymore. You gradually realize, yeah. Dear God, help me to remember the stuff that I forgot, right? Now, I had a responsibility to study. I have a responsibility to be responsive, to take notes in class, to attend to what the professors were saying. But in that moment of prayer, there was still time to ask for God's help. And between you and me, that's probably what got me through university. Dear God, help me remember the things that I forgot. It seems that human beings have been cultivating figs for the last 10,000 years. Archaeologists have found forests, plantations, orchards of fig trees where people have been cultivating them for 10,000 years. You see, they thrive, figs do, in a dry, sandy clay soil as long as it's got good drainage. And certain varieties of figs, I learned, can live up to 200 years, producing fruit and bearing good fruit for its owner. But it takes 3 to 5 years for it to mature, to produce fruit. Also, Like so many of Jesus' biblical plant metaphors, olives and grapes and now figs, it's necessary to prune at least 50% of the spring shoots off if you expect any fruit come fall. This guy Jesus is into pruning, and you can feel it. Pruning back things that are unnecessary to worry about. Pruning back worries that have no fruit in them. They're just worries. Pruning is part of Jesus' message that's hard for us to hear. And in this scripture, a man grows frustrated with a fig tree he has had planted to no avail. The tree will not bloom. It will not produce. And he's ready to uproot it and spare the soil from its laziness. But the gardener intercedes, asking for one more year of nurture, one more year of cultivation. Give it one more year, he asks. There's still hope for this fruitless tree. Still, we don't have all the time in the world. God knows that our lives are but a season. Our opportunities, imagination, and energies are limited. One more year, Lord, just one more year. The Lord knows that when we turn a blind eye or when we turn away, the blessings and hope that we need are missed. And God sees what it means for us and the kingdom when we hold our breath too long and we hold on to our losses too strongly. Or when we hold the Lord at arm's length, that's when we suffer. Some of us have the posture of the man who had the tree planted in the first place. There's no more life there. We lament. We want to give up. Might as well dig it up and start over again. All we can see is what we lack. Not the abundance of life and hope that was promised, possible or apparent, but not apparent. We see waste, not opportunity. We see lost, not courage. We see persistence, but no fruit. We want to give up. I think that's what I experience when I hear too much bad news. And ours is a culture, I'm afraid I'd have to say, has been focused on shame way too much. Shame as an instantaneous response is natural, but if it's repeated over and over again, I think it robs us of our purpose in life. Guilt? Okay. You make a mistake, you try over again, you acknowledge it. Guilt has a place. Shame is just punishment without purpose. And boy, we seem to be majoring in that in our culture today. This is a message from Jesus of grace, not punishment. Of welcome, of second chances, not eternal failure. Christianity is not a death cult. Ours is a belief in a loving God, which when put to work in our lives can change everything, especially our attitudes. We learned in seminary and in studies about mental illness that depression can be defined as a loss of imagination. That's one of its primary elements in our life. Not just withdrawing from the world or giving up, but a failure of imagination. One more year. The gardener sees opportunity where others see impossibility. What is our legacy going to be? We can still bear good fruit. We can welcome the reign of God. Things can still flourish even when we thought it was done and over with. Right before our eyes, the book, the Bible, which we turn to for guidance, says it again and again and again, and it bears repeating. In this passage of Scripture, should we purpose to foster it, to tend it, to see it to fruition, our repentance, our turnaround can mean the world. Writer and theologian Frederick Buechner wrote, "True repentance spends less time looking at the past and saying, 'I'm sorry,' than to the future saying, 'Wow.'" Let's turn loose of our regrets and disappointments. Let's turn loose of our fears and our mistakes which bind us. Let's let the gardener work the soil. Water the roots, fertilize God's possibilities in us. just to see what happens next. The parable of the fig tree is a warning that we can't just take up space. We need a purpose. We simply are not all that we might be until we start living out God's purposes in our daily lives. In the parable of the fig tree, many of the first listeners would have known that there was a 3-year wait at least before the tree began to bear fruit. This allowed time for the tree to mature, for its roots to get established, and now, in the Bible passage, for an additional 3 years, the owner had come frustratingly looking for fruit. He wanted something for his investment. The tree was planted to produce figs. It's not there to be beautiful or cast shade or to provide lumber. It was there to produce something. And it was not fulfilling its purpose. And that's the point. There's a story about a bishop in England who was commissioned in his busy schedule to go by train and preside over a confirmation ceremony. He misplaced his ticket and was unable to produce it when requested by the conductor, and he looked frantically for it. "It's quite all right, my lord. We know who you are," said the conductor. But the bishop replied, "Oh, you don't understand. Without the ticket, you may indeed know who I am, but without the ticket, I don't know where I'm going." It's not enough for us just to be here, to make money, to get groceries, to pay the mortgage, to take up space. We need to understand our direction, our purpose in life. And for us, this has a lot to do with who we follow and what we cultivate in our lives. It's natural for us to get discouraged, but overly discouraged people tend to just sit. They lose their imagination. Overly discouraged people want to give up, and I understand. The news has been bad for so long, we wonder if there's anything that good can happen. And yet, God the gardener is at work in our lives. The fig tree parable is used by Jesus to tell us the story of God's call to repentance, to turn around, to go home again, and use that second chances motif in our own life. I don't know about you, but I'm almost a complete collection of second chances standing here before you. He wants his listeners to turn to the God who loves and redeems his people. And this is a story of mercy, not punishment. And it's a story of expectation. The expectation of radical challenge, of radical change, and turnaround moments in our own lives. What would that look like in your life and in mine? The tree must change. It must grow with a purpose. Ultimately, it must produce fruit. And it's never too late to leave a legacy. It's never too late to invest in our lives. Jesus wanted his hearers to change theirs, to reflect the compassion and care that God had given them. He wanted them to bear fruit. And what does that look like? The fruit of repentance looks like new life. It looks like God's love. It looks like grace and joy and hope and love and peace. What would it look like in your life? What would it look like in mine? Jesus' illustration gives us hope, my friends. Purpose and direction, because God the gardener isn't finished with this yet. And we have fruit to bear. We have things to do. One more year, just one more year. In our Thomas Edison, who made most of his improvements and inventions and innovations through the trial and error method, it's the carpenter's cut twice, measure once kind of thing, right? Instead of measure twice, cut once. He is said to have tried 10,000 different elements for the light bulb before he got one that worked. Edison said that opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks an awful lot like work. I'm guilty, I confess. That can be my life sometimes. But decades ago, Hank Stram, who led the Kansas City Chiefs to victory at the Super Bowl, spoke of finding a greater purpose than football in his life. He pointed out that a plain bar of iron was worth about $5. And when made into horseshoes, it was worth about $12. And if it's made into needles, it's worth about $3,500. But if it's made into wheels for watches to balance the watch's movement, it becomes worth $300,000. You see, your value is determined not by your past, not by what you're made of, but what you make of yourself. So when taken up, our life-giving opportunities, our God-given second chances help us meet and even exceed our own expectations. When taken up, the second chances that we really need can make all the difference. Our lives are made up of second chances, especially when we trust in the Lord. In the book that we've been reading in our One Church, One Book study, Bishop Thomas Bickerton shares this observation for us as he confesses of his unpreparedness for the reign of God. He says, "In the midst of these uneasy and uncertain times of discernment, it's important to remember that we have not yet arrived and that there are many more discoveries to be made along the way. You and I are a work in progress, created by God and shaped by others, whom God prepares, equips, and sends to bless us each step of the way. They are the ones who remind us that God is not through with us yet. They are the ones calling us to commit ourselves to this critical part of the journey. They are the ones who reassure us that we are loved and that they will never let us go. In the great annals of time, there is a long line of them. They stretch all the way back to the one who said, 'I shall never leave you or forsake you,' even Jesus Christ. And perhaps they're the ones we are fighting for. On this journey of life, I've discovered that I'm still a work in progress. You are still a work in progress. I've discovered that too. We are a work in progress. We mustn't lose heart or get discouraged or give up because, friends, God isn't finished with us yet." Later on in the same book, Bickerton says that there's a reason that windshields are larger than rearview mirrors. To navigate toward what matters most, he says, we must look ahead far more than we look back. Just imagine how difficult it would be and dangerous if the rearview mirror was as large as the windshield, and the windshield was as small as the rearview mirror. The results would be devastating. There would be more crashes on the highway than we could count. We would lose our peripheral vision as well as our ability to react to oncoming traffic. That's not to say that rearview mirrors are meaningless. They play a meaningful role in helping us to be safe and responsible drivers. With the rearview mirror and other safety features, we're encouraged to be mindful of where we have come from. But the look ahead is determinant by discerning what matters most. In our lives, in our church, in the coming reign of the holy, God the gardener says, one more year, one more year. My friends, the good news today is that the tower might fall, the empire might roar, but we're the fig tree, given one more chance despite years without fulfillment. Though a gunman might murder 50 people in a holy place, a mosque, we are the fig tree, yet to bloom and yet to blossom. Though the waters rise along the Missouri and countless lives are lost in a cyclone across Africa, where they are ill-equipped by a large stretch to manage, we are friends with God the gardener, who can cultivate us and nurture us into flowering profusion. It's natural for us to get discouraged, but we do not need to despair or to flail or become overly disappointed. The gardener himself has chosen to bring us to blossom. That's the witness of the scripture. What if the Spirit can help us realize that there is no order in the chaos of suffering in the world save the overwhelming power of God's grace? What if we're here this morning in the Spirit and the Spirit can give us the understanding that repentance is not a trade that we make with God? It is instead a leap of faith that our deepest hopes would not leave our lips unheeded. Our deepest prayers and longings will be met with the grace of God. What if the Spirit can help us shift our instincts to compassion and empathy instead of turning away in horror when we encounter the chaos and suffering of the world? Then perhaps our first gesture might be to sit alongside those who suffer, to join them in the ashes of their grief, to opt for accompaniment in the difficult trials of life instead of running headlong the opposite direction. Wouldn't that be the tending of God's garden in us? Wouldn't that be the nurturing, the fulfillment of the hope of the gardener? Ours is a God of second chances. And we are witnesses to that. Repentance in 5 chapters goes like this. I walk down the street and there's a big hole. I don't see the hole and I fall into it. It's dark and hopeless, and it takes me a long time to find my way out. It is not my fault. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a big hole in the sidewalk, and I can see it, but I still fall in. It's dark and hopeless, and it takes me a long time to get out. It's still not my fault. Chapter 3. I walk down the street. There's a big hole in the sidewalk. I can see it, but I still fall in. It's become a habit. But I keep my eyes open, and I get out immediately and realize it is my fault. Chapter 4. I walk down a street. There's a big hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down a different street altogether. Jesus' word today is direct. His call is clear. His admonition is simple. Turn around. Repent. Turn toward me. Claim your life in me. Jesus, bask in my love. Relish in my compassion. This is a word of mercy, not judgment. Enter into that mercy. Repent. Unless you repent, change your direction, turn around, bear fruit, we all will likely just keep doing what we've been doing. And we will likely perish all the same. Instead, in this passage of Scripture, God the gardener takes the spade of mercy and digs around the roots. He takes the nourishment of promise and spreads it liberally. He takes the water of love and soaks deep in the soil that drains well. He takes the hope of the Father and coaxes us, his people, to flower and bear fruit, for the reign of God is very near indeed. You and I are surrounded by a culture of despair, of shame, of discouragement. But we're the fig tree, and God isn't done with us yet. Let us pray together. Help us, God, to know where to turn, who to count on, how to deal with the ugliness of the world, the brokenness of the world, and the brokenness of ourselves. Help us to see your possibilities where everyone else sees despair. And let your love so shine in us that we are smart enough to turn to you, O God, the gardener, and to trust in our future with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. know that the world has the world's answers to life's problems. In Jesus' day, they said God was punishing people because they got murdered, or a tower fell on them, or other bad things happened. In our day, we can be bewildered by all the challenges we face. Bring God's answer to your troubles. Trust in God. Let God the gardener nurture and nourish you and strengthen you at the roots, that you might bear fruit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, be at peace. Amen.